If you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. And I wanted to remember, too, to thank Ed and Lance and Ralph for speaking last week for me and for each time they speak. They're a blessing. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. And would you stand while we read these verses? This is the third part of the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount, containing Jesus' warnings and exhortations to us. And he says here in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Be seated. I mean, I don't think I have to maybe work too hard to convince you that that's one of the most sobering, scary texts in the whole of Scripture. And I really do believe that it's probably one of the most needed texts of Scripture in the church today. Before we agree too quickly with that, I'm going to say this. Perhaps it's one of the most needed texts of Scripture in this congregation right here. As I said before, it's easy for us to pawn off the warnings on the church down the street that we sit in judgment over, which we shouldn't. It's easy to say, well, yeah, the church in America is like this. But what are we? We are the church in America. And we are affected by these things. And when Jesus says these things, we would do well, again, to listen and examine ourselves and to see if we fit this category. That's what we need to do this morning, because it's our text. The text is setting our agenda. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to see. Give us eyes to see the true state of affairs. Not only in this church, but in our own heart and soul. Oh Lord, I pray that if there's one here who's deceiving himself, if there's one here who walks and talks and looks like a Christian, says all the right stuff, and is absolutely convinced he is, but is not, that you would take away the deception. Help us to see. Help us to be honest and not to lie to ourselves through our pride and sin. In Jesus' name, I pray this. In Jesus' name, who alone can open blinded eyes. Amen. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord." Sometimes I think we imagine that these people are saying, "Lord, Lord," kind of like that, in a flippant tone of voice, or that "Lord, Lord" is somehow a worthless thing to say. And so we kind of excuse ourselves. I saw that video camera there. I was like, "What is that doing there?" And then I thought, that's for special music, isn't it? And that's after the service. Is that for special music? That's what that is? Okay, I thought I missed something. All right. Boy, I usually don't get distracted like that, but that did it for me. I think we look at this text and we look at "Lord, Lord," and we kind of distance ourselves from it. We dismiss it because we say, "Oh yeah, that's the people who say 'Lord, Lord,' like that. You can tell they don't care. You can tell they're not into it. Or people who say, Lord, Lord, well, that's just a worthless thing to say. Far from it. It's not that simple, because as a matter of fact, in your handout, to say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, is an essential indicator of true salvation. No one gets into heaven who doesn't say, Lord, Lord. If you're not saying, Lord, Lord, you're not getting into heaven. Period. I mean, acknowledging that he is Lord. Jesus is Lord. We read in Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say truly, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. So Lord, Lord was in the early church, and it should be today, an essential confession of faith. A confession that if you're not saying it, you're not getting into the kingdom. Notice the hearty affirmation in the repeated, Lord, Lord. See, there's earnestness, at least some form of earnestness in these words. The idea here is not flippancy, Lord, Lord, like that. No, it's for all outward appearances. It's earnest. It's sincere. To say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, in this context here in Matthew, is to heartily, heartily affirm that he is the only judge. Lord, Lord, on judgment day, right? The only Savior and the only Master. In fact, it is to say that he is even God himself. So these people saying, Lord, Lord, they're saying a lot. And I tell you what, they look really good. Let me try to bring it home to us. To say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, is to believe in who Jesus really is. Do you believe in who Jesus really is? You believe that he is Master, Savior, Judge, and even God himself? You believe that? So does everyone who says, Lord, Lord. The one who says to Jesus, Lord, Lord, is one who prays. It's one who prays. Lord, Lord is a prayer, ultimately. The one who says to Jesus, Lord, Lord, is one who sings hymns and worship songs in church on Sunday. The one who says to Jesus, Lord, Lord, is very probably someone who is able to instruct other people in the faith, and the truth about Jesus. The one who says to Jesus, Lord, Lord, is someone who has very likely led other people to Jesus Christ in true saving faith, who's evangelized, who's led people to the Lord. The one who says to Jesus, Lord, Lord, is one, and this goes back to the last time we talked about false teachers, false prophets. Today we're talking about you. Today Jesus talks about me. The one who says to Jesus, Lord, Lord, is one who looks for all the world like a Christian. He's one who truly, and here's the scary part. See, this is what Jesus is getting at. The one who says to Jesus, Lord, Lord, is the one who thinks, sincerely and truly thinks, that he is a Christian. And we know from the text that he is not. I ask you the question, how does anyone get to the point where they truly, sincerely, honestly, for all their heart, think they're a Christian? Think they're getting into the kingdom, which we all think that, don't we? But they're not. How do you get there? Jesus says, not everyone who thinks they are will. Not everyone who heartily affirms Jesus is Lord, Savior, Judge, and God himself is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who believes these things is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who prays to Jesus will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who sings hymns and worship songs in church, not everyone who goes to church faithfully and goes to a good church faithfully is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who evangelizes and witnesses to his neighbor is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And least of all, not everyone who has prayed the sinner's prayer is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's zillions of people who've prayed the sinner's prayer who are not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. To sum up, not everyone who truly and sincerely thinks he's a Christian will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is not trying to make us all paranoid here. He's not trying to do that. He's trying to help us be honest with ourselves, because we are experts at lying to ourselves and deceiving ourselves. And Jesus wants to shatter those illusions and help us to see the truth for our own good, not paranoia. I think in your handout, he really wants us to discover and to rejoice in true assurance. That's why he warns us about false assurance. Because one of the great dangers in the church today is false assurance. False assurance. Not only that, but one of the sad things about the church today is even if we don't have false assurance, none of us truly enter into the joys of full assurance. It's not just I know I'm a Christian or I don't know I'm a Christian. It's I really, 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 really know I'm a Christian and feel it daily more and more. That's the assurance that Jesus wants us to have. Not just some I know I'm a Christian. I mean, you're not living the full Christian life if that's your assurance. So there's that side of it. And then there's also the side where some people think they're a Christian, and I mean they're listening. They would listen to me today, and so far they would say, yeah, there probably are people like that. But it's you, and you didn't get it. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, if you put this together logically, here's the very profound and very scary reality. Not everyone who says to Jesus, Lord, Lord, is actually doing the will of God. Not everyone who believes and prays and sings and teaches and evangelizes and witnesses, think about it that way, not everyone who believes and teaches and evangelizes and witnesses and goes to church and teaches Sunday school, not everyone who does those things is doing the will of God. But Jesus makes it very clear, who is it that gets into the kingdom of heaven? Only those who are doing the will of God. If someone's not doing the will of God, they will not get into the kingdom. They will not. I would do us all a disservice if I qualified that in any way right now. We will in a minute, but it's not really a qualification. Not at all, actually. The only true litmus test of saving faith is not any kind of prayer you prayed, and it's not how you lived 3 years ago. It's are you doing the will of God today? But it's the only litmus test of saving faith. Now, we're not getting to a work salvation. That's not a work salvation, and we'll see that. The text teaches that to us right here very clearly. Jesus said 2 weeks ago in our text, you will recognize them by their fruits. The only way you can discern your true spiritual condition is not by how you felt yesterday, but by the fruit that you bore yesterday. That's the only way. But here's the question. What kind of fruit? Because as far as I can tell, it looks to me like someone could truly and sincerely think he's doing the will of God when actually he's not. And Jesus isn't out to just confuse us and make us scared to death and paranoid, as I said. So the question is there a litmus test for genuine fruit versus fake fruit? Because we can all do the fake fruit thing and still get the whole false assurance going. So how do we know it's genuine fruit and not fake fruit? Because you all have got a lot of stuff that looks like fruit, right? And so do I. And how do I know if it's fake or not? I don't know if I have the right to base a true assurance of my salvation, because, I mean, do any of you care about having assurance of salvation at this point? Is that not important to us, each one of us individually? Let's not be smug and just kind of say, well, I know. No, we can't treat assurance like that. We've got to go after it. We've got to need it. We've got to know what it is and know on what we can base it rightly so that we're not deceived. Because Jesus said there are many who are and who will be. Verses 22 to 23, Jesus begins on that day, and maybe I don't need to say this, but that day is the day of final judgment when we all together with the whole world stand before God Himself and He determines our destiny, heaven or hell. That's the day He's talking about. So the stakes are the highest they could possibly be. And I believe when Jesus says, on that day, it causes us, every one of us, a moment at least of trembling, of worry almost. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. There it is, Lord, Lord. But see, they don't stop. It's not just Lord, Lord. What do they say? Did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? You know what that is? It's a list of fruits. It's a list of fruits. And didn't Jesus say, only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven? Apparently these people know that. And so they say, Lord, Lord, and then they list their fruits. We know what Jesus says to them. By the way, this is a list of fruits that's actually very impressive, because once again, we can read that, and we can just kind of dismiss it and say, oh yeah, I know all about that stuff. That's bad fruits anyway. And it's not. It's not actually. In the context of Matthew, these are the kind of fruits that you expect true disciples of Jesus to bear. You expect this of the true disciples of Jesus. There'll be many people who do enter the kingdom of heaven who have done all those things. Who have done mighty works in Jesus' name. I think of the 72 that Jesus sent out. What did they do? Even the demons were subject to them and they came back rejoicing. In the context of Matthew, this list of fruits, it's good stuff. It's actually fruit, okay? Stuff that true disciples of Jesus are expected to be doing. But apparently, these fruits didn't guarantee their entrance into the kingdom of heaven. So how does that fit with Jesus saying, the people who do the will of my Father will get into the kingdom of heaven? The people who bear fruit. So I examine my life and I see fruit. I come to Jesus and I list off my fruits and Jesus says, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. Well, what do I do with this? What's the difference between genuine fruit upon which I can build a true assurance of my salvation, more than just knowing in my head, but feeling in my heart, versus fake fruit that causes me to be deceived, think I'm going to heaven when I'll end up in hell? We need to know this. Because some people in your handout who do produce these fruits will be excluded from the kingdom of heaven. Depart from me. Why? How can this be? Well, verse 23, and then will I declare to them the most fearful words, scripture perhaps, I never knew you. I never knew you. Now, did Jesus know them? Did he know who they were? Yeah, he knew who they were. He knew every last little detail of their lives. He knew everything about them. But here, when he says he never knew them, it refers to relationship. The ultimate, listen now, this is so key in this text. The ultimate basis for getting into the kingdom of heaven is not fruit. Yes, it is true. Only those who are bearing fruit and doing the will of God will get into the kingdom of heaven. But that's not why they'll get in. Why they'll get in is because Jesus knew them. And they knew Jesus. That's why they'll get in. So the ultimate basis for entrance into the kingdom of heaven is not fruit, but a relationship with Jesus. It is a true... Now listen here, okay? Because there's a danger that you could know this and still be deceived, thinking you have a relationship when you don't. Because how do you know if you have a relationship? By the fruit. The basis for getting into the kingdom of heaven is a true being known by Jesus. And a true knowing, that's the word, knowing, okay, of Jesus in return. It's that. And all these fruits that people list off on Judgment Day, no matter how impressive or, and here's the key word, no matter how legitimate they might have been, might have been very legitimate. I mean, teaching Sunday school class, very legitimate. Going to church, very legitimate. Singing songs, praying, very legitimate. Witnessing to your unsaved neighbors and leading them to the Lord, very legitimate. No matter how legitimate those might be, believing that Jesus is God, believing that Jesus is Savior, legitimate. But no matter how legitimate they might be, they don't necessarily flow from a true relationship with Jesus Christ as one Savior and Lord. I already said it, but I just say it just again to make it clear. Witnessing and evangelism, you can do all you want of that and be as successful as you want to be. And there'll be people who led people to the Lord in hell. Teaching Sunday school. Standing outside abortion clinics, which is a good and legitimate thing to do. Defending Christianity against atheism and evolution. A lot of people in hell will have defended Christianity against atheism and evolution. Praying, singing, faithful church attendance at a good and solid church. Do all these things, all you want. It doesn't mean necessarily anything. And it certainly doesn't mean we should have assurance of salvation in and of itself. Or that we will enter the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that Jesus knows me. It doesn't mean that I know him. In the end, there are any number of fruits, quote, that can be shown to be frauds. And you know why? They're frauds. Because they did not, in your handout, they did not flow from a true relationship with Jesus as one Savior and Lord. See, I said Savior and Lord so that we know this whole relationship thing. That's also wrongly taught in churches. So it all only becomes a sentimental kind of idea, and it's not that. It's an objective kind of a relationship. Yes, subjective too, but it's a relationship with Jesus as a person in relationship, but as Savior and Lord. So the first question is this, and this is not rhetorical, and if you're a Christian, answer it. And if you answer yes, don't just answer yes, answer yes! Okay? First question is this, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Now, perhaps more to the point, does Jesus know you? Jesus know you. Romans 8:15-16 says, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry. What do we cry? It doesn't say Lord, Lord here. What does it say? Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. True fruit. The genuine fruit versus the fake fruit, the true fruit, The kind that can rightly give you an assurance of your salvation and of your future entrance into the kingdom, because the day is coming when your destiny is going to be decided or announced. True fruit that gives you that assurance always, always, always flows from the kind of relationship that causes you to cry out, not just, Lord, Lord, but Abba, Father. There's no one crying out, Lord, Lord, who's getting into the kingdom of heaven, unless they also cry out in relationship. Abba, Father. A knowing and being known. The person who cries out, Lord, Lord, but not Abba, Father. You see, there's a lot of people who do. There's a lot of people who, did they say, Lord, Lord, but Abba, Father, that's foreign to them. There's other people who might cry out, Abba, Father, but Lord, Lord, that's foreign to them. Got to have both in order for there to be true assurance. But the one who cries, Lord, Lord, and not Abba, Father, is one whose fruits are all fakes. His fruit is all a fake if he doesn't cry out, Abba, Father, somewhere deep inside. Because those fruits are not flowing from truly knowing Jesus and knowing his grace. Now that leads us into the next phrase that Jesus said. What will the people say to Jesus? Lord, Lord. And then what are the next three words? Okay, you see them there in your text? Lord, Lord. And what are the next three words? What are they? Did we not? Oh, do you hear it? Do you see what's wrong with those words? Because as much as Jesus says, it's only those who get in, who do the will of my Father who is in heaven, who will enter the kingdom of heaven. These people are taking it a step further and saying, Lord, Lord, did we not? They show that deep down, these people are relying on in your handout and trusting in their fruit. They took Jesus' words and they distorted them and perverted them. Only those who do the will of my Father will get into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, so now what I do is I start trusting in my doing of his will. I start trusting in my fruits. These words show that deep down, people are relying on their fruits and trusting in their fruits. Would you listen here? Yes, it is only those who do the will of the Father who will enter the kingdom of heaven. There are no exceptions to that statement. If anyone did not do the will of the Father who's in heaven, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It's guaranteed. I'm not talking about perfection, but we are talking about a life of submission to God as King. But when you stand before Jesus and you plead entrance into the kingdom, are you going to list off your fruits? Why you ought to get in? I don't think so. The only thing you're going to plead is, I knew Jesus. I knew Jesus and he knew me. And that's when Jesus says, then welcome in. The moment we start saying, did we not? He says to us, I never knew you. But if we didn't, we won't get in. If we didn't bear the fruit, we won't get in. It's just that that's not our trust. It's the basis for assurance. And that fruit is the basis for assurance only insofar as it was being produced and bubbling up out of a heart that's full of relationship with Jesus. Fruit that doesn't bubble up out of that is fake. And I'm not saying there's not a place for duty. I'm not saying there's not a place for obeying when we don't feel like it all the time. Okay, but ultimately, the big picture is that people have done lots of good things and lots of obedient things. And it didn't come from a heart that knew Jesus in true relationship. And they deceived themselves. These people have given lip service all their life to ideas like grace alone and faith alone. I bet some of these same people, they probably spent their life saying, I'm saved by grace alone through faith alone. They said it, thought they believed it. when they taught others, when they witnessed to others, they probably affirmed grace alone and faith alone. But on the day of judgment, they somehow think that their fruits are going to get them into the kingdom. Way deep, deep, deep down, they somehow think that their fruits will guarantee them entrance into the kingdom. And it won't. They won't. They thought they believed in grace alone and faith alone, but instead they became, in your handout, they became smug in their fake fruits. And so the result, the sad result, is that they sincerely believe that they should be accepted into the kingdom. And these very same people we turned away into the fires of hell. Because why? Because Jesus never knew them. Never knew them. And as proof that he never knew them, these people will be able to produce no fruit that ever truly flowed from a relationship with Jesus as Savior and Lord. When Jesus says to those people, I never knew you, they're not going to be able to go and produce some fruit that flowed from a relationship of trust. A relationship of trust and dependence upon him and all that he did on the cross. Yeah, they knew it in their heads, just like demons know it in their heads. But there wasn't a true relationship of trust and dependence for his salvation. In fact, Jesus will say to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Wait a minute. These are the people who did mighty works in Jesus' name. Just like the 72 disciples that Jesus sent out. Just like people like Paul and Peter. They did mighty works in Jesus' name. And Jesus says to them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Well, one thing that shows me is that people are never honestly or innocently deceived about their salvation. Here's the reality. There are many people who think they're Christians and are not. Honestly think they're Christians and are not. But they're not honestly deceived. They don't come by that deception honestly. They're not innocent in that deception. This is not in your handout. This shows us that people who really thought they were Christians are not going to be turned out of the kingdom because of some unfortunate mistake, some unintentional mistake on their part. But they just, that didn't click with me. Oh, if only that it would have clicked. That's not why. They're far more guilty than that. When people who thought they were Christians but aren't, when they're turned out of the kingdom, even they will be shown to have been nothing more than workers of lawlessness. People who did not do the will of God. These are the people, Jesus says, who were workers of lawlessness. These are the people who were moral, who taught in Sunday school, who led people to the Lord, who prayed, who sang, who faithfully attended a good church, and who said that Jesus was Lord. They prayed the sinner's prayer. And they were nothing more than workers of lawlessness. Why? Well, because in spite of their orthodox and conservative confessions and words and beliefs and standards, in spite of their hearty confession of faith, in spite of their abundant fruits, they were not truly living their life for God's glory. And because of God's grace. Which means that deep, deep, deep down, and it's got to be deep down because they are deceived, at the very core of who they really are, their life is actually lived out in opposition to the will of God. And people who live in opposition to the will of God do not enter the kingdom of heaven. So they were deceived by what? Their own sin. Their own pride. Their own arrogance. Here's the key. Even their Christianity was not really about God, but about themselves. I know that's partly true for all of us, because we're all sinners still. But I want to ask you, who is your Christianity about? Is your Christianity about you? Or is it about God at root, at the basis? Are you in a relationship with Jesus Christ in which you are truly seeking to live for His glory because of what He's done for you in that relationship of trust that you have? Or is your Christianity something that's really not about God ultimately? The fact that their Christianity was more about themselves than about God is so very subtle that they never realized the truth until when? Until when? How long are they deceived? The final day of judgment. When in utter disbelief and denial, only momentarily, because they will see, they hear Jesus declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." And so it will be true of these moral, good, religious people who bore lots of fruit. It will be true of them, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. At the root, you've turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. I saved one word for last, even though we've read it and emphasized it already. But it's a word that kind of shocks me. On that day, many. Many. I think that word should shake us right now out of our complacency. Jesus does not say most, no, but he does say many. And I think it's that one little word that should make this warning even more sobering than ever. There are not just a few people today who think they're Christians but are not. There are many who think they're Christians but are not. And Jesus is warning us that many of those who are on the broad road going to destruction have, in your handout, completely convinced themselves that they are on the narrow road to life. Now, once again, and we'll see this now at the end here, the point is not paranoia. Did Jesus ever want us to live in paranoia? No, I guarantee you. He said over and over, "Do not fear. Peace be to you." That's what he wants to give us. So the point of this verse is not to be paranoid. It's to strip away all false assurance from we who are so adept at deceiving ourselves, to the point that there could be some in this very room who've deceived everyone around them and themselves. It's to strip away your false assurance and point the way to true assurance. The point is shattering the self-made illusions that allow people to get all the way to hell while thinking the entire time they were definitely on the way to heaven. So we see from Jesus' words there's a huge, big, huge, great need for what we call self-examination. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves." Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Look at that. Jesus Christ is in you. That's the basis for salvation. But you know He's in you by the fruits that you bear, unless indeed you fail the test. I want to say this. No one ever comes to a point where they're exempt from self-examination. No matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how many fruits you've borne, you never come to a point where you're exempt from self-examination. examination. Everyone should examine himself to see whether he is truly and really in the faith. If we don't, we do ourselves a huge disservice. Not only because we could be falsely deceived, but secondly, because if we don't examine ourselves, we'll never enter fully into the joys of our assurance. That's both reasons we do ourselves a disservice if we stop examining ourselves. Not everyone who sounds for all the world like a Christian, and that's you, and that's me, is necessarily a Christian. Not everyone who looks and acts for all the world like a Christian, and that's you and me, is necessarily a Christian. Not everyone who's completely convinced he's a Christian. And that might be, hopefully, well, not hopefully if we're not, but it could be you and me, is necessarily a Christian. But only those, Jesus says, who do God's will as the outflow of a true relationship of knowing and being known by Jesus Christ. So I think that my place and my responsibility and obligation as a shepherd of the flock is to exhort all of us, let us not be deceived. Let us not rest in a false assurance. May that not be true of any one of us here. And I say that to myself. I listen to the chief shepherd say that to each one of us. Let me just say a couple of things. To those who grew up in a Christian home, and I'm especially talking right now to teens and adults, one of the dangerous things about growing up in a Christian home and in the church is this. You believe in creation, don't you? And you'll argue with the evolutionists, won't you? If you go to public school, maybe you've had debates with your friends. No, evolution's wrong. Creation's the truth. You believe in God, and you argue with the atheists. You'll defend the faith. And those are legitimate and good things. You believe the gospel, and you'll witness to your unsaved friends. You come to church, you pray, and you sing. Why? Because you grew up in a Christian home. That's what you do. That's what you do. Everyone who grows up in Christian homes does that. Right? That's a bigger generality, really. But you see, we can be trained to do anything. Our parents can train us to do anything. Almost. You're able to teach and instruct others about the faith. I mean, you know your parents are definitely Christians. Parents are definitely Christians. You confess that Jesus is Lord. And for all of this, you could still be on your way to eternal destruction. Because the question is, does Jesus know you? And do you know Jesus? Know him. In a relationship of trust. Examine yourselves, Paul would say. All of us, but especially we who are children of Christian parents, to see whether we're really in the faith. The point is not to be scared. The point is to not be deceived. And by the way, if you fail the test, if all those fruits you thought were genuine, you realize now are fakes because they're not really flowing from true relationship. So you don't get into the kingdom based on fruit. You get into the kingdom based on relationship with Jesus and trust and true faith. But if you fail the test, you don't see true fruit, don't despair. Would you listen now? Repent of your sin. Trust in Jesus. Don't think you've got to do enough stuff to be able to say to Jesus on Judgment Day, did we not? Did I not? You don't have to do that. Repent of your sin. Trust in Jesus. And then rejoice. And then rejoice in the great assurance that will come to you when you start bearing fruit. Because assurance comes when fruit comes. And it does come as the natural outflow of your relationship with Jesus. And to those who are raising children in a Christian home, we need to be ever so careful. Our children are not saved because they're interested in Christian truth. because they memorize Scripture, because they sing Christian songs at the top of their lungs, because we've taught them well to be good boys and girls, because we can teach our children to act like Christians, and we can teach our children to pray any kind of a prayer and say any kind of words in their prayer that we want them to pray. Our children are certainly not saved because they prayed a prayer. And we must never encourage them to think they're saved simply because they prayed a prayer. Now, praying a prayer is desperately important. Confessing with our mouth our faith in Jesus is desperately important. And we should lead our children to that by God's grace. But our children cannot know they're saved because they prayed a prayer. We must not encourage them to find their assurance of salvation in any prayer that they prayed. I will say that numerous children have false assurance of salvation because their parents have not given heed to the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. Our children are saved in the same way that we are. And how are we saved? As we come to truly know that we're not good. The problem is, as I talked about in my Sunday school class, what do? We raise our children to be good, decent citizens of society. But while we're raising them to be that way, we've got to pray through the Scriptures and the Word of God that the Spirit will reveal to them that they're not good little children. They're wicked and evil and sinful. And that as they then see that they're not good, they repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ and what He has done for them for their forgiveness. And if a prayer goes along with that, great. And a prayer should go along with that every single day of their life. Right? Because true faith is not one day, it continues. And our children can have assurance of their salvation in the same way that we can. Not based on a prayer they prayed, but on the fruit that consistently flows from a true relationship of trust and submission to Jesus Christ. We don't teach our children they get to heaven by bearing fruit, because they don't. They get to heaven by trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. Then we teach our children, how can they have the true joyful assurance that they've trusted with saving faith? Well, you know what? They're going to start growing and bearing fruit in their life. And then they can know. And not just know I'm a Christian and not going to hell, but know. And feel and see and have heaven open before our very eyes, because our assurance is so, so strong. It's a beautiful thing. And so that leads to the last thing. After all of this, we ought to greatly rejoice. Rejoice in the true assurance of our salvation. If you are joyfully compelled to do God's will, I mean, not all the time, you're not perfect, okay? But yes, if you're doing God's will as the natural outflow of a relationship with Jesus Christ, of truly knowing Him and being known by Him, then you can know that you have eternal life, according to the sure word and promise of God, because that's ultimately where we ground our assurance, is in the promise of God. He said it. It's good enough for me. 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you. I'm showing you true fruit, what it really looks like, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So my exhortation to you now is, don't take this assurance lightly, okay? Enter into it more fully. Exult in it with a greater abandon, and always be diligent to bear more and more fruit, so that your assurance might become ever more and more joyful to the glory of God's grace, to the glory of His grace. Now, I hope I was clear. You know, because the fact is, I look at these verses 21 to 23, and those verses are sobering verses. So if this message was not sobering, then I missed this text. On the other hand, I will repeat again, it's not Jesus' intention to drive us into fear and paranoia. That's the work of the devil. The work of God through Jesus Christ and the Spirit is to strip away false assurance, reveal to you the nature of true saving faith and trust in Jesus and relationship, and then show you that the only way you know when that relationship is real is when it just bubbles over with doing the will of God. And when you see yourself doing the will of God, not perfectly, but you see that the will that you do, it's coming from that relationship, you know what? You don't need to wonder. You don't need to guess. You can know. And not only can you know, but you can jump up and down for joy because you know that the kingdom is yours. Do not be afraid, little children, for your Father has promised gladly to give you the kingdom if you will trust and bear the fruit ultimately that comes from relationship. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we cannot look at the heart. We have a trouble enough sometimes seeing our own heart. But Lord, it's my deepest prayer right now that not a single soul in this room who is truly your child would despair of their salvation. But on the contrary, that they would be able to see that they're not saved by their works. They're not saved by doing stuff or by bearing any kind of fruit. They're saved because they know you and have trusted in you alone for the forgiveness of their sins. And I pray, Lord, that their assurance of that salvation, Lord, let it abound today. Let it grow and let them see this assurance like they've never seen it before, as they see the fruit that flows from this relationship. And I pray that each one of us who are your children would continue to bear more and more and more and more fruit, that as we do that, we might exult more and more and more in the assurance of the kingdom of heaven and the gates opened wide to us. And I pray, O Lord, that if there is anyone here who's been deceiving him or herself, who's been bearing fruit but it's fake, who's ultimately been living life and Christianity for self and not for God, I pray that through this word, not through my words, but through the words of Scripture, you might strip away that false assurance, bring them to face their sin and their inability to merit anything from you. Bring them to truly cast themselves in trust and dependence fully upon Jesus Christ. And then for the rest of their life, may they rejoice in the assurance of their salvation as fruit flows. Do your work, O Lord, I pray. Spirit, do your work in our hearts. I just think I ought to ask if there's anyone here who feels that it's been a fake. Maybe God has revealed to you even now that you've been deceiving yourself, that you've grown up, you've known the answers, you've done the things, but there's not been a true saving relationship of trust with Jesus Christ. Knowing him and being known by him. That's the only basis for entrance into the kingdom. You know, if that's you, you know, talk to me, okay? Talk to someone. And then maybe there's some of us who've not been living the fullness of the Christian life because we've not had the true, awesome, beautiful assurance of salvation that Jesus intends for us to have. I pray that you'll enter into that today. And we enter into it as we joyfully live our lives for Jesus Christ. Would you stand and let's sing together. Living for Jesus. Living for Jesus.